Hello, I'm Stephen Mansfield. Welcome to Derek Prince Legacy Radio.
Derek Prince Legacy Radio, a broadcast outreach of Derek Prince Ministries, bringing you the very best from the vast teaching archive of author and Bible teacher Derek Prince. Your guide to the Derek Prince legacy is New York Times bestselling author and speaker, Stephen Mansfield.
Hello, and welcome to Derek Prince Legacy Radio. I'm Stephen Mansfield. Thanks for being here on this Wednesday. We're in a series with Derek Prince on progress to perfection, and what a powerful thing it is. Derek is teaching us about how we're called to be perfect, but perfect really means to be suited to a purpose, not to be blameless or without any kind of flaw. And yesterday, he was talking to us about the seven successive steps that the Apostle Peter gave us that we must take in order to, quote, participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption that's in the world caused by evil desires. Now, yesterday, Derek was talking to us about the first step, which is goodness. And today, he's going to explore two really important steps, the next two, knowledge and self-control. This is going to be powerful. If you've missed any of this, log on to our website at derekprince.org, and you can hear this teaching as often as you want. But for now, get your Bible, grab a notepad and a pencil, and prepare to really dive in as Derek Prince teaches us about progress to perfection.
In our previous talks this week, we've seen that perfection is the goal set before us for our personal development as Christians. First, we took note of the command of Jesus, be perfect. Then of the example of Paul, who said, I'm pressing on to perfection. In our last two talks, we've begun to look at the seven successive steps to attain this goal set before us by Peter. Peter not merely tells us the goal, but he gives us seven successive practical steps. He breaks it down into a series of achievable steps. Let's look at these steps as Peter states them, in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Notice love is the goal. Today we're going to look at the second step up from goodness, it's knowledge. Primarily, knowledge of God's will. In other words, it's not achieved by secular education, by the study of many books, by attending a university. Now, all those things may be good and necessary, but that's not the kind of knowledge we're speaking about in this progress to perfection. The kind of knowledge we're speaking about is spiritual. And it is possible to have much intellectual knowledge and no spiritual knowledge at all. Let's look at what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. He's writing to Christians and he says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, Paul writes along the same lines. He says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. It's a similar prayer to the prayer for the Philippians. He specifically prays that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. I like that word filled. It means it leaves no gaps, no areas where they don't have a knowledge of God's will. And he talks about spiritual wisdom and understanding, not intellectual. And he says, we're praying this that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. The implication is clear that if we don't have this knowledge of God's will, we cannot lead a life that is worthy of the Lord, and we do not know how to please him because we don't know what pleases him. And again, he emphasizes fruit. He says at the end, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. There are four points that emerge from these two prayers of Paul. First of all, he's speaking about a knowledge that is spiritual, not intellectual. He combines it with such words as wisdom and insight. So it's spiritual knowledge, not just academic education or even theology. Secondly, it's a continually increasing knowledge. It's most important to understand that the Christian life is not a static condition. It's compared to a walk or a way. It's something that we're continually moving forward in. And we have never arrived at all the knowledge we need. We should be continually increasing in knowledge. The third point is that this knowledge produces discernment or sensitivity to the will of God in making practical decisions. When we're faced with choices and decisions, this kind of knowledge makes us sensitive to the will of God. We are able to choose that course which is the will of God for us. Without this kind of knowledge, many times we're faced with decisions and we don't know what to decide. The fourth point about this kind of knowledge is that it results in fruit to God's glory. It produces results in our lives that could not be achieved without this kind of knowledge, and these results bring glory to God. And I've said already once this week, the world has a right to demand that we produce results which are the evidence of our faith. Speaking of this spiritual knowledge, we need to understand that it has one primary source, and that source is God's Word, the Scriptures. I want to read to you four verses from Psalm 119 that all trace this kind of knowledge back to the Word of God. Verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your Word. Verse 11, I have hidden your Word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Verse 105, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Verse 130, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Just let's look at the practical results that can be obtained from studying and applying God's Word. The first is, how can a young man keep his way pure? That's a very relevant practical question in today's world. Is it possible for a young person, man or woman, to lead a pure life? The answer is yes, but only if we live it according to the Word of God. So the Word of God is the source of a pure life. Then David says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I heard somebody comment once, one of two things will happen. Either the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. And I believe that's true. The Bible, God's Word, can keep you from sin. Verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. You don't know what way to walk. You feel you're in darkness. There is a source of light. God's Word may not cast light on the remote future, but it casts light on the very place where you are now, on your feet and your path. You do not ever need to take one step in darkness. There's enough light in the Word of God to show you where your feet are and where to plant the next step. And that's all you really need to know. Finally, in verse 130, the entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. So you may feel very unqualified. You may think of yourself as uneducated and with perhaps not too much mental ability. But if you let God's word into your heart and mind, it gives you light. And it gives understanding to the simple. That's what we need to achieve the kind of knowledge that will take us upward on the path to perfection.
You know, I love praying the prayers of Paul. Let me urge you to go through Paul's writings and find the three or four prayers in Philippians and Colossians and elsewhere and put them together. There are two in Ephesians and then one in Philippians, one in Colossians. Put them together in your own words and pray them every day. This is a key to power, and Derek's teaching on this has really helped us see how valuable these words are. There's so much more to come as Derek Prince, Legacy Radio, continues.
Contrary to what religious tradition and the enemy of your soul have tried to tell you, God wants you to have a life that is filled with meaning, blessing, purpose, and peace. Such a life is God's highest and best for you. The problem is that all too often, Christians don't know how to walk in the life that their Heavenly Father wants for them. That's why Derek Prince's powerful book called Receiving God's Best is so important. In Receiving God's Best, Derek Prince paints a clear and practical picture of that life, of meaning, blessing, and purpose. And with it, you'll find out how to experience that truly wonderful life for yourself. All this week, you have the opportunity to receive a copy, absolutely free and postage paid, as our way of saying thank you for listening. to receive your own free copy of Derek's book, Receiving God's Best. Simply ask for it when you call toll-free 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. In Canada, call 888-737-0771. Find out how to receive God's best into your life. Call now, 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. Or request your free copy of Receiving God's Best when you visit us online at derekprince.org.
Welcome back to Derek Prince Legacy Radio. I'm Stephen Mansfield. Thanks for being with us on this Wednesday. And we're right in the middle here of a teaching by Derek Prince on progress to perfection. Today, he's talking to us about the seven successive steps the Apostle Peter described that allow us to partake of the divine nature and escape corruption in the world. And he's talking to us about knowledge and self-control. Man, I need these. Let's listen as Derek teaches us.
In the Christian life, there are two distinct but related goals. The first is the goal of external accomplishment, what we do for God. The second, but related, is the goal of internal development, what we become in God. And I've pointed out that we cannot separate the two. What we do for God ultimately must be consistent with what we are in God. We have to be in line with what we claim to do. Now, in my present talks, I'm dealing with the goal of internal development. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus states this goal as a commandment in two words, be perfect. He also sets the standard, as your Father is in heaven. So, we're not left with any doubt as to what the will of God for us is. We are to be perfect, the standard, as perfect as our Father in heaven. I use the comparison of the word round. Every circle is round, but circles differ in size. Anything that is not round is not a circle. God is the great circle that encompasses the universe. We can be just tiny little circles, each one in our own allotted place. But God expects every circle to be round. He expects us to be as perfect in our tiny dimension as He is as in His tremendous dimension. It's quality we're talking about, rather than quantity. The Apostle Peter sets before us seven successive steps to attain our God-given goal. These are stated in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. Speaking about God's provision for us in Christ, Peter says, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Then he goes on, For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. We see there two things. First, the goal is stated, both positively and negatively. Positively, the goal is to participate in God's nature, to become partakers of God's own nature. The negative consequence of this is that we escape the world's corruption. But Peter also sets forth the practical steps to attain this goal. The starting point is faith. The seven successive steps that follow from faith, that lead upward from faith to the attainment of our goal, are these. First, goodness. Second, knowledge. Third, self-control. Fourth, perseverance. Fifth, godliness. Sixth, brotherly kindness. Seventh, love. Love is the goal. It is the nature of God. Today I'm going to speak about the third step, self-control. Now, some people don't like the idea that there is any room for self-control in the Christian life. When they say, doesn't God do it all? The answer is definitely not. Salvation initially is entirely from God, but as we progress, He requires our cooperation with Him, and our cooperation sets the limits for what God can do for us. This is stated by Paul in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. You see, there's two sides. God works insofar as we work out. But if we stop working out, we give God no more opportunity to work in. Self-control is part of our working out what God wants to work in. The obvious example, and one which is used in Scripture, is that of the athlete. In today's world, we are continually confronted with athletes. On television, athletics is one of the major attractions. And of course, we're familiar with the World Olympics, which come every 4 years and really dominate the television screen for a number of days. Let me say, I myself enjoy being a spectator of athletics. I think it's a very interesting and challenging thing. But athletics sets a standard for us as Christians. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown of laurel that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man shadow boxing. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. I think the key phrase there is everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. That's for temporal success, to gain a temporal reward. In the old days, it was a laurel wreath. In our time, it's a gold medal. But whatever it is, it's something temporary. It's of this world. But we are promised a reward that will be eternal, a crown of glory that will not fade away. But Paul says if athletes have to go into training in order to win their medal or prize, how much more should we go into training to win our eternal, imperishable medal or prize? So going into training, applying discipline, self-control is an essential for success in the Christian life.
You know, in the book of Galatians, where we are told that God grants us self-control as a fruit of the Spirit, the Greek there really is self-dominion. In other words, the ability to control ourselves, the ability to contain our appetites, the ability to rule ourselves according to the will of God. Thank God that this is a fruit of the Spirit, a power that God is giving us. There's so much more to come as Derek Prince, Legacy Radio, continues.
Contrary to what religious tradition and the enemy of your soul have tried to tell you, God wants you to have a life that is filled with meaning, blessing, purpose, and peace. Such a life is God's highest and best for you. The problem is that, all too often, Christians don't know how to walk in the life that their Heavenly Father wants for them. That's why Derek Prince's powerful book called Receiving God's Best is so important. In Receiving God's Best, Derek Prince paints a clear and practical picture of that life, of meaning, blessing, and purpose. And with it, you'll find out how to experience that truly wonderful life for yourself. All this week, you have the opportunity to receive a copy, absolutely free and postage paid, as our way of saying thank you for listening. To receive your own free copy of Derek's book, Receiving God's Best, simply ask for it when you call toll-free 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. In Canada, call 888-737-0771. Find out how to receive God's best into your life. Call now, 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. Or request your free copy of Receiving God's Best when you visit us online at derekprince.org.
Welcome back to Derek Prince, Legacy Radio. I'm Stephen Mansfield, and you want to have a pen and a piece of paper because Derek is about to teach us, as part of this great teaching on progress to perfection, he's about to give us three specific areas where we need to apply self-control, and he's going to give us the keys to exercising that self-control. You don't want to miss this. Let's listen.
I want to speak to you about three specific areas in which we need to apply self-control as Christians. These areas are, first, our physical appetites, second, our thoughts, and thirdly, our words. I'll briefly glance at what the Scripture has to say about these three areas. First of all, the area of physical appetites. Paul says in Philippians 3, 18 and 19, "For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things." See, these people are not enemies of Christ. They claim to be Christians. They're enemies of his cross, that in their life which demands self-denial and self-control they are not willing to accept. And Paul's words about them are terrible. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. The question for you and me is, does my stomach control me, or do I control my stomach? Am I controlled by my appetites, or are they my servants? Only self-control will enable us to make our appetites our servants and God's servants. And then the area of our thoughts. In Philippians 4, 7 through 9, Paul says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Paul starts with the peace of God, he ends with the God of peace, and he says if you want peace, you've got to discipline your thoughts. You've got to control what you think about. He names 8 things that we have to practice thinking about. What is true, what is noble, what is right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent or praiseworthy. Feed your mind on the positive and you won't be overcome by the negative. But if you're always occupied with negative themes, don't expect to have a positive Christian life. And finally, one scripture about the control of our tongues and our words. James 1, 26. "If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless." That's very clear. If we claim to be religious, we've got to control our tongue. Let me suggest to you that people who are gossips or slanderers or always using exaggerations or idle words cannot claim to be, by Bible standards, religious. They have not achieved self-control in that area.
You know, Derek's teaching on this subject prompts my thoughts about an area that I know that many Christians are confused about. When it comes to growing in the Lord, when it comes to perfecting holiness, when it comes to the progress to perfection, many Christians are confused about what part is theirs to play and to control and to initiate, and what part is God's. And you know, the best way to look at this is as a partnership. It's not that God is going to reach his hand into our chest and just rearrange our desires and our passions for the most part. I mean, we sometimes do experience marvelous deliverances and marvelous transformations really at the moment even that we're born again. But most of our Christian life is sort of a divine partnership where we exercise ourselves, where we struggle, where we exert ourselves against the enemies of our soul. And then once we do give ourselves to that battle, God gives the power. It's almost like you have to turn the car on and apply the pedal before you get any real power. And this is exactly the way it is in our Christian lives. Things do not change just by laying back passively. Things change because we wrestle, because we struggle, because we exert ourselves for the mastery that Jesus has promised us. It's almost like he gives us the goal, gives us the power, but we have to choose to exercise it. This is the path to perfection. Well, listen, that's all the time we have for today. For everyone at Derek Prince Ministries, I'm Stephen Mansfield. Join us again tomorrow as the legacy continues.
Take a moment now to request your copy of Derek's book, Receiving God's Best, available to Derek Prince Legacy Radio listeners absolutely free. Call 1-800-448-3261. That's 1-800-448-3261. In Canada, call 888-737-0771. The book and the phone call are both free. 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. Or in Canada, call 888-737-0771. And of course, you can request your free copy securely online at derekprince.org. Derek Prince Legacy Radio is a broadcast outreach of Derek Prince Ministries and produced in association with Audio Aviators. For more information about anything heard on today's program, visit us on the web at derekprince.org. That's derekprince.org.